Well, good morning. I feel like I haven't gotten to say this in a while. You all sound good this morning. At the end of that song, you guys sound good. Man, I don't know about you, but like I said earlier, man, as seasons change and temperatures get warmer and we're coming off of prom weekend where so many of y'all were up late waiting on your kids or out with your kids last night taking pictures and doing all of that. Man, I just want you to know how incredibly excited we are that you are here with us this morning. Whether you're here with us in person or you're checking us out online, that we count ourselves, like I said, privileged each and every week. And this morning we find ourselves diving into part four of this series that we have been in over the course of the last 4 weeks called Doubting God. And for some of you, you hear us talk about diving into part four and you feel like, oh boy, I'm coming in the middle of the conversation. Am I too late? And what I want you to know is this, is that you could not be here at a more perfect time. That we believe with all of our hearts that you are here for a reason. And I believe with all of my heart that we're going to dive into some really incredible conversation this morning. You see, throughout this series, we've been addressing this tension that exists in every single one of our lives and in every single one of our stories. It's a tension that many of us have experienced in our past. For some of us, we find ourselves experiencing this tension in our present. And for all of us, we will find ourselves at some point experiencing this tension in our future. You see, for every single one of us, we have all had moments in our lives and in our stories in which we've encountered things like doubts, questions, and uncertainties when it comes to the way in which we look at God and the way in which we look at our faith. And every single week of this series, we've come back to this misconception that lives inside of every single one of us. This misconception that somewhere along the way we've been fed that derails us from the path that God wants for us when it comes to those moments where we encounter things like doubts and questions and uncertainties. You see, for so many of us, somewhere along the way in our journey, we've been fed by the people around us or maybe even fed by the church that we've been in, that when it comes to our doubts and questions and uncertainties, we only have two choices to choose from. That we either, as Christians, choose to ignore those things, stuff them down, and hope that no one ever uncovers the doubts and questions and uncertainties that we have when it comes to the way in which we look at God or the way in which we look at faith. Because if anybody ever found out that we had doubts, then somehow it would make us less of a Christian. And so we just choose as we move through our life and our faith to hide those questions and uncertainties. Or two, for some of us, we've experienced this. The second option we have when we experience doubts, questions, and uncertainties is to simply run from the things that we doubt or have questions about. That as we encounter doubts or questions about God, the easiest path is for us to just run from those things. Because doubts, questions, and uncertainties ultimately introduce a level of mistrust to the relationship. That I'm not sure if I can trust you, and no one stays in a relationship in which there is mistrust for very long. But this series is designed to present a third option. An option that allows us to lean in. An option that allows us to have conversation and dialogue around our doubts, around our questions, around our uncertainties. A series that's designed to allow us to begin to understand that maybe hiding those things or running from those things aren't the necessary or even the healthy option for our lives and our future, and that we have the ability to choose a different path as we move forward. And you see, we've explored this third option and diving into conversation and dialogue because this is what we believe with all of our heart. We believe that we have a God who's big enough to handle our doubts, questions, and uncertainties. A God who wants us to have conversation and dialogue and some exploration around the struggles of our lives. Because what our God knows and what we want to lean into as a church is this, is that if we were capable of having conversation around those areas of our lives and those struggles that we all progress through, then maybe, just maybe, we could come out the other side of things like doubts, questions, and uncertainty even healthier than what we were before. And so why would we, as the local church, not lean in to things that are real and relevant in every single one of our stories, things that we struggle with and things that we believe God is big enough to handle and he wants us to be able to have real, honest conversation around?
You see, many of us walk into this room with doubts, questions, and uncertainties that surface for a multitude of reasons. For some of us, we've found ourselves encountering those very things as we look at God and look at our faith because of what we talked about last week. That many times we have this difficulty in reconciling a good and loving God when we encounter people who claim to be following him who are anything but good and loving. When we encounter people who claim to be Christ followers and yet we've experienced hurt at their hands, or we know somebody who's been hurt by those people, or maybe we've read on the news people who have been hurt by things like sexual abuse and addiction, financial misconduct, and even affairs at the hands of people who are supposed to be closely following Jesus. And yet what we talked about last week was this reality. That as you progress through those hurts at the hands of people who claim to be Christ followers, there is a line of separation that we must make. This line that we have a good and loving God who never wanted you to experience that, but he loved us as humanity enough to give us the choice, to make our own choices. And what you know as well as I is that we as humanity don't always make the right choice. And our wrong choices lead to hurt, but that hurt wasn't God's hurt. Our choice as Christ followers wasn't God's choice. For others of us, we walk into this room encountering hurt and struggle in all lives around doubts, questions, and uncertainty that comes on the heels of wondering whether we can reconcile a good and loving God with the suffering that we see in the world around us, with the hurt that we witness, and children dying every single day from not having access to clean drinking water, from not having access to food or health care. The things that we encounter on a daily basis when we go this summer and visit our care point. How could a good and loving God allow this kind of a mess to happen in our world? Or maybe we don't even have to look that far into our world. We simply look into our own circumstances and wonder, how can a God who claims to love me allow me to go through such hurt? Allow me to go through such suffering? How can a God who loves me allow me to experience broken relationships and divorce? How could he allow me to experience this diagnosis, this death, this hurt, this suffering in my life? And next week, we're going to dive headfirst into that. The struggle that all of us have at the hands of wondering how a good God could allow such bad things to happen in our world and in our life. But for many of us, at some point in our story, we've experienced doubts, questions, and uncertainties at the hands of wondering whether or not we can reconcile God and science with one another. That as we've spent any time in this world, any time in our high school or our college science classes, we've often have questions that have risen to the surface of whether or not these two things can be believed in conjunction with one another. And for many of us, we begin to ask the questions of how we reconcile science with the Bible as we encounter questions around how do we believe in a God who claims to have created the universe in 7 days? When the scientific world continues to point to things like the Big Bang Theory and evolution, is it possible for me as I walk through everything in my world and everything that the world around me is trying to feed me and tell me that these two things could possibly coexist, or do I need to choose and leave one on the table? That oftentimes we find ourselves encountering information within our world when it comes to science that has us wondering, is it possible for a sane and educated person to believe and all this Christian stuff? And for me, those questions began to rise to the surface in my freshman biology class. Very early in the semester, we were given the opportunity to write a research paper on anything of our choosing within the scientific field. But in choosing whatever topic we wanted to write for this research paper, it had to be something that was of debate within the world. Something in which there were two contrasting viewpoints on what actually took place scientifically. And so because of my background and what I had grown up with, I naturally chose something from my biblical worldview and my biblical lens. And I chose to write my research paper in freshman biology class on dinosaurs. and the creation and the extinction of dinosaurs. And I already had a bevy of collection of books to go back to and to resource, and I added to that collection, and I thought I had written what was an absolutely incredible piece through my biblical worldview, my values, my beliefs. And as I handed this paper in, my teacher ripped me to shreds. Called me out in front of the class, embarrassed me, put me on the spot. And for the first time in my life, I found myself wondering, can I really believe this? Can I really back all of this up? Or do I have to begin to choose with my life, my values, my beliefs between science and this bevy of information that's being fed, or between scripture and God's word in my life? You see, in the moments where some part of what we believe, maybe you've encountered this situation in your life, is being questioned, it is so easy for things like our faith and our belief in God to come tumbling down like a house of cards. But maybe, just maybe, that reality in all lies and in all stories is happening because we aren't looking at those two things through the correct lens. It's because maybe, just maybe, somewhere along the way, there's been information that we've attached ourselves to that hasn't been accurate. That hasn't been accurate in the way in which we look at science, or the way in which we look at God's word and scripture and who God is. And this morning is a conversation to begin to uncover some things in our lives that unveil the truth about both of them. Because what many of us have encountered is this, is that many see this relationship between God and science as competitive instead of cooperative. Many of us have been led to believe that this relationship between God and science is competitive instead of cooperative. And there have been many things along the way that have led us to believe you must choose. Between these two things, it is an either-or dichotomy, not a both-and. You can't have both. You must pick one side or the other. But what if I told you that that hasn't always been the case? And the change in which we view these two things wasn't just a change that was caused by the scientific community. About 1,600 years ago, there was a guy many of you have heard of by the name of St. Augustine. St. Augustine began to shape the lens in which the local church viewed science through. And as he began to attack this issue in his life, in his world, within the church, what he began to find was this, is that it was God's intention for these two things, no matter how much the world wanted to separate them, that it was God's intention for these two things to be joined. That it was never meant to be an either-or equation in our lives and in our choices, but it was meant to be a both-and. And ultimately, what St. Augustine began to introduce to the church, to the Christian community, and to the world at large was this understanding, this lens that somewhere along the way I and you have lost. That the conflict that we often see between these two things usually arises because of a misunderstanding of science or a misinterpretation of scripture. That this competition that has arisen between these two things and this belief that we must choose in our life and our faith and the way in which we look at God oftentimes arises because, one, we have either misunderstood science, or two, we have misunderstood scripture. But somewhere along the way, we lost that lens. You see, this was the dominant view for about 1,500 years. But in the 1800s, something happened in our world. It was called the Age of Enlightenment. And during the Age of Enlightenment, there was a faction of the scientific world and the atheist world that began to hold this belief that science was created to explain everything within our world. That science was created, and the purpose of science was to be able to explain everything that happens within our world. And as the church began to hear the murmurs of this rising belief within the scientific community that science was created to be able to explain everything, there was an immediate counterattack by the local church. The local church began to hold this place, this stakeholder, that the scientific world was claiming that science was created to explain everything. Then we must find ourselves on the opposite end of the spectrum and put the information out there that science can't be trusted for anything. And all of a sudden, there was this competition created in the 1800s between these two things. And yet the problem with that, the problem that you and I experience on a daily basis is this, is that when it comes to the competition of two things, there was always a winner and there was always a loser. But how can there be a winner and a loser between two things that were created to be on the same team? How can there be a winner and a loser between two things that were meant to be moving in the same direction? You see, what if it was God's intention that science and his word be two things that hold different purposes but move in the same direction? That hold two purposes for what they are attempting to accomplish within all lives, within our world. And yet ultimately within those two purposes we're supposed to point in the same direction. You see, there's this reality that time and time again, as we encounter this competition between two things that were never meant to be in competition with one another, we have a God who constantly makes it known that I am big enough. I am big enough to handle both of these things within your life and the questions and the doubts and the uncertainties that come along with this dichotomy between these two things, between this perceived competition between God and science in your life, that when it comes to the natural world around you, I was here at the beginning, I'll be here at the end, and I've been here for all of this in the middle. And yet a God who is also making it known, not only does that ring true for how I operate and exist within our natural world, but that's also true as it pertains to your faith, as it pertains to the way in which you look at me and the journey that you're on, as you explore faith and you encounter doubts and questions and uncertainty of your faith. I have been here at the beginning, I will be here at the end, and I've been here for all the junk in the middle. That our God is big enough for both of these things to be able to coexist and to complement one another, not necessarily compete with one another. You see, again and again and again, we see this happening within God's word. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I was here at the beginning, I'll be here at the end, and I've been here through all of the junk in the middle. And then Paul writes this, he existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Paul was making this statement that our God was here at the beginning of it all, and he holds it all together with his mighty hands as we speak, as we move through the natural of this world and this life on this earth. But he didn't just leave it at that. Not only am I here for all of this natural world stuff, but I'm also here at the beginning, at the end, and through all of it in the middle when it comes to your faith and your relationship with me. He says this in Hebrews chapter 12, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. And then this is so good. The champion who initiates and perfects our faith. These two words reveal something incredible about our God. That I initiated, I created your faith, but I'm here through the perfection process as well. The growth in your life and your faith and the doubts and the questions and uncertainties, I'm here through all of it. And in light of that reality, that our God has been in the middle of everything in our world, scientific, everything in our faith and in our spirituality, there is a shift in our lens that must take place. A shift that realigns us around the intention and the purpose between these two different things. You see, science seeks the truth about our natural world. Scripture reveals the truth about our supernatural God. Two slightly different purposes, but two things that still point us in the same direction. A couple decades ago, there's a famous author by the name of John Kavanagh. He found himself at a crossroads in his life. And during this crossroads, he had found that he was losing his meaning and purpose in life. He had all of these questions of what was to come next and how he could regain this sense of purpose with his life. And so he made a decision to push everything aside and to travel to Calcutta. And some of you know what was in Calcutta, Mother Teresa. And he decided to spend a chunk of his life serving alongside a Mother Teresa in hopes that maybe he could regain a sense of perspective of what his meaning was supposed to be in life and what his purpose was. And as he was serving in Calcutta, one day John encountered Mother Teresa. And she came up to him and she said, "John, how can I pray for you?" And John was like, "All right, this is my moment. Here is Mother Teresa, like she's got to have more of a direct line to God than what I do. And she's asking me how she can pray for me." And John looked at Mother Teresa and he began to explain his situation. "This is where I'm at and this is what I'm struggling with. And I feel like I'm lacking purpose and I don't know where to go next or what to do with my life." And he said to Mother Teresa, "Would you pray that I would find clarity?" Mother Teresa looked back at John and she said, "John, clarity is the last thing that you're clinging to and the very thing that you need to let go of." And he looked at Mother Teresa and he was like, "That doesn't even make sense. Look at you. You seem to have such clarity about your meaning, about your purpose, about your faith and life." And Mother Teresa looked back at John and said this, "I have never had clarity. What I have always had is trust. So I will pray that you will trust God." You see, for so many of us, there is this safety and security that comes along with clarity and having an answer to everything in our lives, in our natural world, and in our faith. And yet for many of us, clarity is the very thing that we need to let go of. Because in every single one of our stories, within our world, within our faith, there will always be things in which we are seeking clarity on, in which we are seeking answers, and it feels like there are no answers. That there are things that happen within our world that feel as if they are unexplainable, and there are things that happen within our faith that feel unexplainable. You see, the very essence of science itself is this acknowledgement that we don't have all the answers. And you're saying, "Ben, where do you get off saying that?" Well, for those of you who moved through high school with the mentality somewhat like me, "I will never use any of these things practically in my life. I'm going to take you back to high school and we're going to use it practically today." For some of you, you can remember going back through some of your introductory science classes and learning about the scientific method. The very method that begins to reveal answers about science and about the natural world. But there is this progression that takes place within the scientific method that gets us to a conclusion. And do you know where that method always begins? The scientific method always begins with questions, doubts, things that feel as if they are unexplainable within our natural world. And within the scientific method, as you encounter questions and doubts and uncertainties about the natural world around us, what you begin to do is you begin to do research on those questions that you have. You lean in for conversation. You lean in for dialogue. You lean in for better understanding. And as you do research On the questions and the doubts that you have about some facet of our natural world, do you know what comes next within the scientific method? This little thing called the hypothesis. You know what the hypothesis is? It is an educated guess. An educated guess on what the answer may be, what the explanation may be. And once you derive an educated guess, you then send that educated guess through a testing process. And you try to test as many constants as you can around that question, around that doubt in the natural world. And then once you've gone through as many tests as you can, you analyze the results, and then you form the best conclusion that you possibly can. And if you've experienced anything about the scientific method, what you know is that oftentimes, this process is a never-ending circle, because before long, the results that you found pose more questions and more doubts that then you have to reanalyze, rehypothesize, and go through the process all over again. That there is this reality within this process in our lives, in which science is this process of leaning into and working through things like doubts and questions to try to find some answers. And it's produced results in a multitude of areas that recognize there are a lot of things we can't be certain of. When I was a baby, the scientific method produced the findings that it was healthiest for your newborn baby to be placed on its stomach to sleep at night. That may be why it turned out the way I did. Because over the course of a couple of decades, there was this shift that began to take place. And now it was no longer healthiest. It might actually be dangerous for you to place your baby on their stomach. You need to place them on their back to sleep well. And at some point, it may shift to your side. It's gone through the scientific method when it comes to nursing. It was healthiest to nourish your baby. Then it was healthiest to give your baby formula. Then it was healthiest to do a mixture of the two. Then it was back to healthiest to nourish your baby. About 50 years ago or so, when this thing called smoking began to become popular and was introduced, there were studies that came out showing that smoking was healthy for you. And then over the course of decades, it was realized maybe that wasn't the correct conclusion. The same thing happened within the last decade when it came to vaping. Vaping is a much healthier option. Until teenagers started coming into the ER, coughing up blood. There is this uncertainty that exists within all lives and every facet of our lives. And if we were to get honest enough, what we would recognize is that the same is true, not just of our natural world, but also in the questions that we have of our supernatural God. That every day we're growing, every day we're learning, every day we're discovering something new about who God is and how much he loves us and how he's for us and what he's doing in our world and our lives, in this place, in your home, whatever it may be. But these things so often in our lives create this degree to which we don't have clarity. And yet maybe, just maybe, the place that we find ourselves healthiest is not when we uncover more clarity, but when we, within this dynamic between God and science, within our own faith, within our natural world, whatever it may be, when we find ourselves coming to a place in which we can admit we don't have to have every answer to every question to trust in Jesus. It will always take faith. There will always be an element of uncertainty. You don't have to have every answer to every question to be able to follow Jesus. There will always be an element of faith, because there will always be an element of unknown in every facet of our lives. So the question that remains is this. So in light of that, Ben, how do we justify these two things? How do we reconcile them to one another? How do these two things coexist in our life, in our belief system? Two things that seem so different, and we've been led to believe you must choose either or, but we're meant to be shifted by the Creator to a both and. You see, the simple answer is this. We start by looking for the ways in which they complement one another. by the way in which each of their unique purposes are revealed. And when we go looking for compliments, where we begin is this. That between these two things, in looking for compliments, we start by looking at the beginning. About 100 years ago, there was a revelation within the scientific community that began to reveal something. That scripture had been claiming for over 3,000 years. In realigning the scientific method around this discovery, the scientific world ultimately unlocked something that even to their standards and their knowledge, they didn't know that they unlocked. You see, within the last 100 years, they introduced this concept of the Big Bang Theory. And up until that point, within the scientific community and the atheist community, there was this belief that the universe just always was. It had always existed and it was eternal. But in introducing the Big Bang Theory, it was pushing aside those old beliefs and identifying that there was a beginning. And yet in identifying this reality within the scientific world, what they also uncovered was this undeniable truth. This undeniable truth that we see in every facet of our natural world. That for anything that has a beginner, anything that has a beginning must have a beginner. It's as if this was true. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I'm going to say something, and I'm asking for your grace. If you're watching online and you're a pastor that's ready to call me out as a heretic, don't stop with what I'm about to say. Keep listening. Can I just say that the Big Bang Theory isn't all that crazy? Because when we look at the creation of the world, do you realize what was taking place? When the Creator uttered three words, "Let there be," there was a rush, a bang, a formation that was happening in our world. When he uttered those three words, in an instant, formlessness was becoming formed. It was as if Emeril Lagasse was up cooking in the heavens. And every time, bang, let there be light. Bang, let there be animals. Bang, let there be a separation between the waters and the earth. And lifelessness was rushing into life in a moment. That things were taking shape in an instant at the hands of a creator. All creation always demands an initial creator. We find complements by looking at the beginning. And then we look at the design. You see, when we look at our universe and every facet of our universe, down to each of us, the billions of us as humanity that exist on this earth, what there is no denying is this, is that the universe and all of its creation is complex. Am I right? There is an absurd complexity to all facets of the universe. And yet what's so absolutely incredible is that in its vast complexity, every facet of the universe is also self-sustaining. That if one small piece of all of those complexities were removed, it would damage. It would break up. It would ruin part of the universe, part of the creation. It's this reality that in an instant, everything was formless. And then, in an instant, everything had purpose. Everything had a design that stacked on top of the other. It was as if one thing were to fall, it would bring all sorts of other things in the universe down with it. Almost like this had taken place. and the earth was formless and empty. And darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Everything was formless and without purpose. And in an instant, there was the design in which everything had purpose. It is impossible that all of this could have been the design of random chance. It has to be the result of a divine designer. Scientific studies point to the undeniable truth that there are 150 astronomical constants that exist within our universe. And if any one of those 150 astronomical constants were no longer a thing, there is but one outcome. We all would die. If the Earth's axis changed by just a few degrees, we all die. If the Earth spun slightly slower or slightly faster, guess what? We all die. If the Earth was 0.3% closer to the sun, we all die. There are these things within our world that make it as if it was specifically designed and created with an undeniable purpose. An atheist scientist by the name of Roger Penrose conducted an almost decades-long study of the probability of the universe being created by random chance. And after his years of scientific study, he calculated out the probability that this all could have happened by random chance. Did you hear me say, an atheist scientist? And what he found was this, is that there is a 1 in 10 billion to the 123rd power that this could have happened by random chance. For those of you who are unfamiliar with math, or you've already switched off when I tried to take you back to Science 1 and the scientific method, the outcome of this equation is 10 billion times 1 with 123 zeros behind it. It is literally an incalculable number. Here's what's so incredible. This number that Penrose came up with in his scientific theory has enough zeros attached to it that the zeros would literally wrap once around the universe. Another atheist scientist, a guy by the name of Roger Hitchens, said this scientific study is the most compelling evidence for the existence of God. An atheist said, "There is no way after looking at this fact that we could derive there is no such thing as a creator for what is taking place on this earth in the natural and the unnatural that happens on a daily basis around us. It's as if all of the universe and its brilliant design continues to cry out to the creator." It's as if what was written in Psalms a couple thousand years ago is what is taking place every single day in our world. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. There is this design that points to a creator. A design that the scientific world can't deny. So when they look at the scientific fact, complements our faith, our God, our scripture, like no other. We look at the beginning. We look at the design. And then lastly, we look at the resurrection. Do you realize that Christianity is the single faith? The only religion in all of the world of all time that can be falsified by falsifying one event in history.
that the resurrection is not true, all of this is useless. All of this goes to waste. One event, if disproved, could falsify the entire religion. It's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And for some of us, we walk into this room and we're like, Ben, I just don't know. I don't know that I can believe a story about some guy who died and came back to life from a book. Because I got kids and I've read a whole lot of children's books that have a whole lot of preposterous stuff in it that I can't trust. And I don't know that I can trust a book about this.
We believe that Jesus rose from the dead, not because the Bible tells us so. Y'all, it is so much better than that. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead because people saw it happen, because multiple sources documented it happening and their encountered with a risen Jesus, because they gave their lives for it, because in the middle of a Jewish religious system and a Roman Empire that wanted nothing more than to stomp them out and had their own historians writing their own version of history, somehow this story about a man who was killed on a Roman cross and came back to life survived. Somehow they chose to risk their life in writing about what they saw and what they experienced and what actually took place. You see, historians, scholars, scientists no longer debate that Jesus was a real man who was really killed on a Roman cross. And yet, acknowledging that, what we see happen in the aftermath of that is undeniable. After that happens, hundreds of people testified to seeing, encountering, eating breakfast with, spending time with this guy who was dead on a cross and is now alive and speaking and breathing and walking and living amongst us. They believe this so fiercely that 10 out of the 11 disciples who were left were crucified and put to death because of their belief and their testimony to this guy named Jesus, because of their boldness and wanting as many people as possible to experience the life-changing hope that only this guy could bring to the equation. And you're saying, well, Ben, what happened to the 11th? They tried to kill him and they couldn't, and so they just exiled him to an island named Patmos. And then man after man, family after family put themselves in harm's way. Guys like Stephen put their lives on the line because of what they saw and experienced from a risen Lord. And what's so absolutely incredible is this. It's absolutely unexplainable. It doesn't even make sense. That the church that followed Jesus began immediately after this man's death. In the city in which he was put to death, right in the middle of Jerusalem, right in the middle of a group of people that didn't want it there and wanted to falsify it and kill it on the spot. And do you know how the local church began to grow and rise? On the back of a man named James. James, Jesus' brother. And you're like, oh, that doesn't really count. He's his brother. Y'all, there's a line of separation, right? I'll back my brothers up on a lot of things, but the moment they go off claiming to be the Son of God, it's like, nope, not true. How difficult would it be for your brother to prove to you that he was the Son of God? For 33 years, James believed his brother was a wackadoodle. No joke. He was not a follower of Jesus. There ain't no way this kid that wet the bed, this kid that ran away from mom and dad in Jerusalem, there ain't no way this guy is the Son of God. Until he went off and did that thing where he said he was going to die and then come back to life, and then he went off and did it. And in an instant, everything in James' perspective and belief changed. And the local church didn't just survive, but thrived in the middle of a city that hated it, on the back of a man who for so long thought that this guy was just crazy. but it didn't stay in Jerusalem. What's even crazier is that the message of this guy named Jesus and the transformative power that he brings into our stories and our lives spread to the entire Mesopotamian rim on the back of a guy who initially found his purpose in murdering Christians, sentenced them to death, a Jewish man named Paul who wanted nothing more than for this whole Jesus movement to be gone and in the rearview mirror. And yet everything changed when Paul was a man who encountered the risen Jesus. And he gave his life for it. Shipwrecked, snake beaten, beaten at the whipping post more times than you can count. Stuffed in a jail cell again and again and again. Because he saw it. He lived about it. He lived it. He wrote about it and risked his life for it. And you're saying, Ben, well, why does all this matter? I don't get why the resurrection comes into this relationship between God and science. It matters because of this. Because resurrection is the proof that on this earth, not everything that happens is explainable by natural outcomes. The God of the universe put on flesh and blood and walked onto the pages of history. In an instant, heaven collided with earth, and the natural collided with the supernatural, and it hasn't stopped from that day since. We don't have to have every answer to every question to trust in Jesus. We have a hope that goes beyond that. And because of that, science doesn't have to threaten our relationship with Jesus. It doesn't have to threaten our faith. It's something that when we encounter doubts and questions and uncertainties, we can lean into. And we can begin to view those things through a different lens from this day forward. And when we begin to see it through the right lens, that these two things with slightly different purposes are still pointing in the same direction, no longer does it diminish our faith, but it moves us to a place in which we no longer have to doubt God. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, God, we thank you for being a God who is there at the beginning, will be there at the end, and has been there through all of the messes in the middle. We thank you for being a God who's big enough to handle our doubts and questions and uncertainties. A God who doesn't want us to hide them, stuff them away, or run from them. But a God who's big enough to handle our conversation and dialogue and exploration. We thank you for the ways in which time and time again, in the moments that we encounter doubts, questions, and uncertainties, you prove to be a God who loves us, is for us, and wants something incredible for our present and for our future. But God, in order for us to grasp that, may we begin to see these things that have been painted as if they're in conflict and competition with one another, but were both designed by you to be complementary to one another. May we have the courage to see that through the correct lens, to move forward, and at times, to be okay letting go of clarity, to know that in our natural and in the supernatural, we will never have 100% clarity. But that lack of clarity doesn't have to make us doubt you. May we lean into that truth, that reality that gives us confidence even when we don't have all the answers. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.